Good morning. I'm stalling for time. Not really. This morning I did let you know that I would be going through some preparation messages for our licensing of a deacon. And so this morning I do want to look at the qualifications of a deacon. And we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And the reason I'm going to read the whole chapter is because there's parts of that that apply to our everyday life. And I want to clarify that this morning to say that, you know, we look at specific qualifications in someone when we look for leadership, when we look for someone to do any type of leadership position, whether it's in church, whether it's in business. And I think in church, sometimes we may spend a little too much time in evaluating people in certain ways. We do need to evaluate people's qualifications based on what the Scripture says. I get frustrated when I hear churches say, well, if you don't fit into this category in the Myers-Briggs survey or the these surveys and do all of that, you don't qualify. I want to tell you straight up that if I had been held to some of those standards, you would not see me here today, because I am an example of someone who is still learning some of these things. I do believe that as individuals, we do have natural abilities. And sometimes those natural abilities will need to be harnessed. And so when someone says, that is not my gift, I'm going to look at you and say, how do you know? And are you willing to develop some of that gift that you don't think is your gift? Because I do believe God has given us individuals specific gifts. But he also expects us to develop parts of the other gifts. So, and I'll just give you an example. Someone says, I don't have the gift of hospitality. And I'm going to look at you and say, well, you need to work on it. Because that is part of who we should be as Christians. So this morning, as we go through this chapter, there are some things that I will talk about that I believe are specific to what we are looking for. But I want you to keep an open mind into what God expects of us as people, as his children. So we're going to read the whole chapter of 1 Timothy 3. I do want to back up. I was going to say something. If anyone was watching the live stream yesterday, number one, we had very poor internet, and it actually got cut off. So they did save it. And it is going to be reloaded onto the Facebook site, and it will also be loaded onto the church's main website. So if you want to let people know that, they will be able to watch it. Hopefully after tomorrow it will be done. What?
There's a temporary version up now.
There is a temporary version up now. Without all the skips?
Yes.
Good.
But with 15 minutes of filler
at the beginning. Okay. That's fine. So it is being worked on. The issue we had, the guy that was recording in high def. Unfortunately, Comporium does not come in high def. So, Carolina Connect can't get here quick enough. All right. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with the proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come back to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now I want to turn over to Titus chapter 1 and just look at a couple verses there. And again, keep in mind that Titus was writing to a specific group of people here. And if you really research and read about the people of Crete, even the Cretans, one of the prophets, and if you go down to verse 12, it says, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And so Titus was writing, this book was written to a group of people who were known to be dishonest. And so there were some specific things that were written in outlining qualifications for elders and leaders of the church. Paul had given Timothy and Titus the job of going ahead of him and setting up leadership for the church. And so here in Titus, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you must straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And I'm going to stop right there. So we're going to go back now to 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to look at, we're just going to go down through and really look at the qualifications or the characteristics is what I'm going to use of what Paul wrote to Timothy. And we're going to start in verse 2, and I am going to go down through the first part of the chapter because I believe that you can't pull these apart. I do believe that very firmly that as Christians, this should be part of our life. We shouldn't be waiting until it's time to look at leadership to figure out where do I fit here. Because we should fit these qualifications or characteristics in our lives. Verse 2. He should be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 3, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well, maintaining proper respect within his family. Verse 6, not a recent convert. And verse 7, must have a good reputation in the community. Now in verse 8, he now goes into the qualifications for a deacon. And in what he starts out with is deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. So he's not switching gears and saying, okay, here's the qualifications for one person and here's the qualifications for the other person. Actually, the deacon, he's saying, he needs to meet all of these plus. Now, I haven't figured that one out yet, because why should a deacon have more requirements than anyone else in leadership. I do believe there could be some reasons for that, and it could simply be because of who he was writing to in this book, and understanding and realizing that there were some major flaws in the culture of the people that Timothy was ministering to. But he says they are to meet these qualifications. There's a few other things I would like to talk about. So let's look at what is the work of a deacon. I am looking for feedback now. What is the work of a deacon? Can anybody give me the definition of the word? I'd like it in the Greek if you can. That's the Southern slang there. That's the one we know what that one is. Actually, in the Greek, it's translated servant. So a deacon in the Greek, was the word deacon translated from the Greek is servant. Probably from an obsolete form that was used, or an attendant, a waiter, specifically a Christian teacher and pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess. So there's a whole realm of things that went into that word. But the one that he seems to be working on here is the fact that this person is a servant. So the first one that he says is that this person must be dignified. How many of you see yourself as dignified? I'm missing that one. I think at times we all miss that one. But the reference is not to what maybe we see as dignified. It is worthy of respect. He is a type of person people respect and trust. He takes life seriously, and the people he serves sense that he is concerned about their well-being. The next one is not double-tongued. Actually, let me back up, because the King James uses the word dignified. The NIV uses worthy of respect. So in the next one is not double-tongued. In the NIV, it translates it as sincere. So not double-tongued and sincere are the two same things. Since the deacon was involved in handling finances, he had to be a man of his word. And in the early church, one of the things that was there, one of the things that the deacon did, and in many churches today, the deacon is still the treasurer. He's the person that takes care of managing all the money and making sure that it goes where it needs to go. So that person had to be very trustworthy, and you had to be able to trust their word. And sometimes he was given the chore of helping other people handle their finances as well. The third one is not indulging in much wine. And hopefully we don't have to worry about that. But in Paul's day, they served wine as a drink. And if the deacon was doing his job and visiting people's homes, he needed to learn how to exercise control over that. Because let's say, let me just use an example that I can give that I know how this works, not with wine, but when we were in Romania, there were when we would go out into the villages to set up things and get ready, usually two of us would go out into the village and we had to take our interpreter. So then we would go to one of the homes of the church leaders, and we would sit in the courtyard, and we would have to talk about what people here call the Mennonite game. And let me tell you, it's not a Mennonite thing. Because in Romania, it took an hour and a half to get done with that so that we could do what we came to do. But in the meantime, there was cookies and drinks and all kinds of stuff brought out. And then we'd leave there and go to the next place, and guess what we did all over again? We'd do the same thing. And you usually figured about a day to do this in one village because you had to hop around and get it done. So in Paul's time, it was the same thing. He would go from house to house, and because of what they drank, if he did that, guess where he would be by the end of the day? Probably not able to get home. And so it was a thing that they needed to address, and that this person needed to have self-control. And that was one of the things that many authors put in there as one of the reasons that they felt Paul put that in there. They also agreed with the idea of abstinence and not doing, not even it being a problem. The next one is not greedy of filthy lucre. The King James, the NIV, calls it not pursuing dishonest gain. He cannot be a man who is controlled by the desire for material wealth. Wrong desires kill a man's ability to serve the Lord and love others. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." One of the things that can happen is if we as leaders, or if this person, a leader, has all of his focus on being wealthy, he can't serve. It's hard. You can't do it. You cannot, and Jesus said, you can't have a divided legacy. You're either going to serve one or the other. And so this person needs to be a person who is willing to do the job that they've been given to do. The next one in the King James says, holding the mystery of faith, simply doctrinally sound. And this word is a little bit complicated, or this phrase. The word mysterion was used in that day for a secret that was unknown to the masses, but disclosed to the initiated. In the New Testament, it signifies the secret of salvation through Jesus Christ, revealed by the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Literally, it means truth, once hidden to those outside the church. The great doctrines of faith are hidden to those outside the faith, but they cannot be understood by those who trust the Lord. So this needs to be a person who understands faith, who has walked faith. The last one that we're going to look at is prove. In the King James, it uses the word prove. The NIV uses the word tested, and the New King James Version uses the word blameless. So there's the same idea in some different ways of thinking of it. When I think of that word, I think of Joseph. And we all know the story of Joseph. And he was someone who was tested. I look at how Joseph related to his brothers as a young man. And had Joseph gone, what do you think would have happened had Joseph gone straight from there to Pharaoh's side? And his brothers show up. Probably he had the power, he had the authority, and his spirit as a 13-year-old was a whole lot different than it was 15 years later, or whatever it was, because he had gone through some very, very severe, difficult times. He was first a servant and then became a ruler. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness trying to learn this lesson. Some of us have needed to learn some of the same lessons. Here's what I want you to think about. It is important to know how a person will respond when things do not go the way they expect them to, or when they are falsely accused of something. How does this person respond when he doesn't get his own way in a committee meeting? How does this person respond when the church makes a decision that they don't like? Do they accept it gracefully, or do they pout? Or do they push and push until they get their way? Warren Wiersbe says it this way: an untested Christian is an unprepared Christian. And I believe that as people, the reason, Grant, your devotions this morning, that storm is not for no reason. Those storms are for a reason. They are to test us. They are to help us see how we respond. They are to help us understand. I will just give you a personal example. As a young person, I wrestled with my self-worth. I wrestled with who I was. I wrestled with an inferiority complex. And so when I was put into a committee and I would try to, if I was put into a position, I learned very quickly that if I presented something, failure was not an option because of my insecurity. And so I would come into something, I had my stuff figured out, and I didn't give room for people to disagree with me because I had to pass this test. And so failure was not an option. And I had to learn to work with that. I had to learn that I need to hear others and that I need to listen. But I will also tell you that it is as difficult to work with someone who will not give an opinion as it is to work with someone who will always give their opinion up front. And so it's, I'd rather work with somebody that gives me their opinion right away than somebody that won't talk. Because at least I know what they're thinking. Someone that won't talk, I never know what they're thinking. I had to learn to deal with that. You know what though? Today, I still have to be careful of it. Because that never went totally away. It was a part of who I was. But I had to learn that it's not as important for me to win. What's important is that we win. That we come together as a group. And that we do things together. That I hear different ideas and different opinions. And then we facilitate that into one. That we can work together. The deacon's wife is to be a woman worthy of respect. Not a person who slanders people, sober, vigilant, temperate, a steady, self-controlled person, faithful in all things. She is dependable. She is consistent. So as you look at yourselves this morning, where do you see yourself? Where do I see myself? Trust me, as I studied this again, I was like, I'm out. Honestly, if we're all honest, we fail in these things sometimes. It is a fact of life. We're not looking for perfection. If we were looking for perfection, I would not be here. That's just the facts. But we are looking, I'm looking, for someone who's willing to be used of God. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The words of David in Psalm 143. Being above reproach is not a demand for perfection before God can use you. It simply means that a man's lifestyle is such that, generally speaking, no one can legitimately accuse him of conduct which is unbefitting of a mature believer. They are goals. They are a target. These characteristics should be predominant in my life. There's an example that was given in one of the commentaries that I was reading, and I'm going to try to, I didn't write it down, I'm going to try to give it. The writer's father was alive during World War II in Europe, and he owned an automobile business. He owned a car dealership, and because of the war, the government took all his business away from him because he could not sell new cars because the new cars were confiscated for the war. But he also was a very skilled mechanic. And so all of a sudden, there he is with his family, and he has no livelihood. It's taken away from him. And he was trying to figure out what he was going to do. And a local company came to him and said, look, we have 200 vehicles. Because our vehicles are used specifically for war use, we can keep our cars running. We can't get new cars. But we have to be able to get our cars, keep them functioning. And so we can get the parts. And we want to know if you would work on these cars for us. He said, sure, I will. And so he waited a week, and an engine shows up with all new parts. He got all the parts in a box. And they said, we want this engine taken apart. 100% taken down. We want the cylinders reboard. We want the crankshaft redone. We want everything new back in this engine. And a week later, he took the engine back, gave it to him. He didn't hear anything for about 2 weeks. And about 2 weeks later, they came back to him and they said, listen, what we did was we wanted to see if you were a man of integrity. That engine, we took totally apart to see if you had replaced those parts. We have been ripped off, and we wanted to see who you were. We're going to bring you 2 to 3 engines a week from now on because you showed us who you are. And I think that's a good example of what the world is looking for in us. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. There's three things that I want you to take away from this. Number one is when you're looking and praying for who God is leading the church to for the office of deacon, Christian character, spiritual maturity, and well-rounded godliness. Oswald Chambers says this in his book on leadership, spiritual leadership. The true spiritual leader is concerned infinitely more with the service he can render God and his fellow man than with the benefits and pleasures he can extract from life. He aims to put more into life than he takes out of it. The greatest need is not for leaders, but for saints and servants. Unless that is held in the foreground of our thinking, the whole idea of leadership and leadership training becomes dangerous. God has given all of us these qualities. He's given all of us certain parts of these abilities, but He's given all of us the ability to develop these characteristics. So no matter where we are or what God calls us to, these characteristics are very important in the life of a Christian. I want to close with Acts 6. I actually was going to do the qualifications and role of a deacon, and I saw that wasn't going to work because of time. And this is probably the last that I will be preaching except for communion, and this isn't really a fitting communion message. So I just want to close with Acts 6, the role of the deacon. And then I'm just going to read it. And I think all of us know what that role is. How it will look here at New Holland, I'm not 100% sure. But there are parts of this that we need, and we need it. We need help with that. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nacor, Timian, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This morning, as we as a church look ahead to the future of the church, it's important that we choose, allow God to choose who that person is. These characteristics and qualities are things that need to be, and I see it in more than one person. And I believe that God will lead us as a church to who that person is as long as we keep our eyes on Him and allow Him to help us. You got a song? I have 89 in the Faith and Praise. And I'm assuming you want us to pray for the food too? To streamline that process a little bit. You can stand. I would say we probably should just head on out there fairly quick. Since it is soup and salad, it probably won't take them long to get it ready. So, Father, this morning we again thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love and care. Thank you for the gift that you have given us of the Holy Spirit. And God, as we as a church look ahead, as we look to develop leadership for the future of this church, we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding. God, we realize that these characteristics that Paul lays out here are things that you want all of us to follow. And yet, we also realize that you will call who you want to walk in these next years in the leadership team of this church. Give us wisdom, God, as we pray and as we seek your will. And I pray that you would prepare the heart of the person that you are calling, and that they would be willing to be used in the position that you will call them to, and that their gifts will be a complement to this church. God, I pray for those who are not here this morning because of sickness, whatever reason. God, I just pray that you would go with them this week. Would you help them to heal and rest and wait and trust? I pray this week that as we go and the things that you give us to do, that we would be the example that you want us to be. That we would be the example of Jesus and the example of what Paul has given us to model. To be people who are trustworthy and respectable, people who are honest and walk with integrity in our relationships with each other and in our relationships with the world. Help us, Father, to be faithful to all that you call us to do. Pray now that as we go to the gym and as we eat together, thank you for the food that you've given us and prepared, for those that have worked hard to make it. And I pray that you would bless our time together as we fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.